Well, we get into our new series today, going through the book of James, and we've titled this series called Faith and Faithfulness. And as a matter of fact, I started studying this book a little over a year ago and started putting it together and, you know, really noticed a lot of distinctions in the style and writing of James versus some of the other authors in the New Testament. And there's some given reason in all of that for him. But essentially and ultimately, as we look at this book, it is a book that emphasizes the whole key concept of faith. Many scholars have looked at this book with such scrutiny and various perceptions as to deduce this book as a book that emphasizes more the works in the so-called faith than it is the essence of faith itself. And I believe that as we look at this study and as we start to break up the idea of this book, that James is not incorporating this idea of works in terms of a requirement for one's faith or a requirement for one's belief in God and trust in God or for their salvation in that form, but rather we see this is as a byproduct in it all. And that is, if there is indeed a true essence and understanding and sincerity of faith in the life of individuals, in the lives of God's people, and even more on a corporate scale, in the life of God's church, then it will vividly demonstrate and display itself throughout this world. Okay? That's what we're seeing here. And might I add here with all of that, this is sort of foundational, if you will, even prior to the establishment of the church itself. One of the things that's neat when you look at this book is who it's written to. James writes not to the saints of God, although this is perfectly applicable to the saints of God, but James writes to the tribes of Israel. If you look in that first verse, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad there. James writes to Jewish believers here. And the interesting thing is the whole transaction or transformation of all of this, when you look at Jewish culture and Jewish history, the emphasis in the Old Testament times and the those back ancestry times there, the emphasis not went on this whole idea of faith, but more on the law. And James here is approaching these new believers in Christ, and he emphasizes no longer this sense of law and works and requirements and things. He emphasizes the faith, holding on to the faith there, if you will. And as we look at this study and go throughout this, I have a few questions that I want to ask, and most appropriately and practical questions, I might add, there with all of that. But first off, it is this whole idea of what does it mean to have faith? What is the base understanding and definition of this whole concept that you and I, as believers in Christ, cling to so aggressively? What does it all really even mean? What does it look like? You know, Hebrews talks about the whole concept of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, this world kind of does a flip-flop with all of that, by the way. You know, the world looks at things and says, well, this whole concept of belief is based on a visualization, if you will. If you show it to me, if you prove it to me, then I'll believe. Show me the Christ, and I will believe. Even our Lord said to His disciples, there, have I not so long been with you? You believe in the Father is standing right before you here. And there's this sense of that in order for me to believe or have this sense of faith, I need to see it first. You know, Christ spoke very vividly about those that would have this sense of faith. He looked at His disciples, He said, you have seen and believe. Blessed are they which what? Have not seen and believe there. How cool is that? But it's interesting the transformation here that takes place as James is trying to redirect the minds of this group of people to look not at the ritualistic practices, not at the law and the ordinances and things like that, but rather the fulfillment of all of that in the very person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's really neat to me. More importantly then, or just as important, how is this faith expressed out or lived out in us? How is it proven? How is it validated? How is it made real, if you will? You know, I think this world, quite frankly, is looking for something that is genuine out there. Something that says, that is real. That I believe in. That I can trust in. And I think, sadly, sometimes in terms of the limited view that the lost world has, we as believers trust in the very person of God, we trust in the very Word of God, and we have surmountable evidence to be able to verify and affirm all that. But those that don't have the Word, those that are ignorant to the Word, are looking for a sense of genuineness, not in coming from God's Word, but coming from you and I. We are the ambassadors in it all. What does this one who claims to be a follower of Christ, what does this, is this thing that they truly hold on to, is it something substantial? Is it something that I can grab? Is it tangible and materialized in a way? You know, I think the world in some ways is most especially looking at those that have this sense of hope and trust, when there seems to be a tremendous lacking of hope and trust in our world. I can remember looking back, many of us even as a memorial now every year and coming around September, we look back on that 9/11 day when our nation was, the security of it was jeopardized and many lives were lost and we faced that terrifying attack. And on the surface, seemingly a nation became overnight in some ways a nation of prayer. Nathan, a nation that was trusting in God. I mean, and God utilized that, I do believe, to encourage those that were of the faith and encourage those into the faith, if you will. But every one of us, I think, can attest to the fact that there are those that we come across, family members, friends, co-workers, all that, that are looking at us. And if we claim to be an individual of faith, how are they seeing that? How is that being demonstrated? I remember back in 2008, 2009, that whole recession period there our nation went through. And I remember working in the factory in Elkhart, Indiana. And, you know, this is the RV capital of the world where the boats and campers and all that stuff is being made. And, you know, quite frankly, when the economy goes down, this is an area that is tremendously hit because people stop spending money on all the luxurious items there. Okay? And so jobs were on the decline in that area. As a matter of fact, the unemployment rate rose to up over 30% in that area. It was pretty hard during all of that. And I can remember even working, coming into work for that week and coming down to Friday on payday and still wondering, am I going to have a job for the next week? Is it going to be enough to take care of my family and pay all the bills and all these different things? And that sense of anxiety is very real and vivid. And many would come to that end of that week and find out that they were laid off, and the discouragement and frustration would take place. But I remember myself and thinking, you know, it's amazing. Here I am, a Christian, believing that my faith is not in the Friday paycheck that comes each week. Can I get a witness on that? But it's in God. And regardless of the circumstances that I face here, I know that as God has taken care of me in the past, all I have to look to is Him for the future in it all. He will provide. And folks, He always does. He always does. And thank goodness, you know, through that hardship that it was, to come out the other side and you look back retrospectively and you see not the absence of God, but you see ever the presence of God in and through it all. It's amazing. Every one of us has stories like that that we can share. I remember when we bought our first home, we, as a young couple, had kids right off the bat. You know, that wasn't planned, by the way, with it all. But that's how it worked out. Twins, no doubt. Man, if you had to put it in any other context there, we had twins right off the bat. So, you know, I will never forget my wife when we went into the doctors there and we had that ultrasound. We didn't even know. And the lady's there doing the ultrasound and she says, "Here's this baby and here's this baby." And I said, "What?" There like that. And she had to repeat herself over and over and over and then until I finally got it there. And my wife was gleaming with it all. She was so excited. I just put my head down. I was like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make this work? We're in a one-bedroom apartment there, and we got two kids on the way. I don't make enough money to take care of all this. Lord, what are we going to do? And you know what? Thank God, God takes care of us, even in our lack of faith sometimes, even in our stupidity at sometimes, quite frankly, in it all. Praise God for all of that. I don't think we had to buy diapers for the first 5 months for our kids. People just gave through the working of the Spirit in their lives in it all. How is this faith manifested? As we look at this to get some a little bit more backdrop into this book, one of the things that was taking place in that first century there as Jewish people came to know the Lord and trusted in Christ, you have to understand how that is perceived in the minds of family members and friends and other citizens of like ethnicity there and how they take this, if you will. And quite frankly, this is very vivid even to this day in various countries in the Middle East that as one professes the name of Christ or believes in an alternative belief system other than the one that the nation itself holds to, it is seen as a direct act of treason in it all. It is. And as a result, many will cast out these ones from society. Many parents, as a result, have cast out their children because they've claimed Christ as their Savior. They've disowned them in it all. And as you see here in this situation, what's taking place as these Jews are coming to Christ, the ones that are not are looking back and criticizing and condemning these believing Jews... And you can just imagine the struggle. Imagine the difficulty. Imagine the torment that these ones are facing as family members, as parents, as friends have cut off and rejected, lost all contact with these ones simply because they've claimed allegiance to Christ. And isn't it marveling here as James approaches this? It's not a style in which you see a lot of coddling or sympathy with it all. There's not a sense of, oh, come here, let me rub your shoulders and tell you it's going to be all right. You know, when we're going through suffering, we're going through trials, we need a little bit of that. But quite frankly, what we really want is, hey, fix my problems here. Fix this situation. That's what's going to comfort me the most here. But what James does is simply profound. Because the way in which James writes here, he doesn't beat around the bush at all. He doesn't spend a lot of time on eloquence and a beautiful introduction at all. He simply states his name, who he is, I'm the author, now let me get down to business with it all. And he tells these believing Jews that have claimed loyalty to Christ, that have believed in Him, he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Wow! You know, that breathes a bigger context in it all for you and I. Because quite frankly, we're struggling when we miss a meal in a given day. And we're like, Lord, we're suffering for you. We can't do this much longer. Please, send a McDonald's my way or something along those lines. Give me a break, huh? Give me a break. To give you a little bit more backdrop with all of this, Many of you might not know that James is actually the first written book chronologically in the New Testament. Many would look at the Old Testament and say, well, Genesis is the first written book in the Old Testament. There, actually, Job is the first written book in the New Testament. In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see it's not the Gospels that were recorded first. It was the book of James that is recorded first. And how appropriate in some fashion there, as we get clear understanding and definition to what this whole thing called Christianity really means and looks like. It's interesting further and how profound that James, this book, in the order in which it is put in the New Testament there, follows right after the book of what? Hebrews. Also written to Jewish believers in it all. And when we look at the whole context of this book dealing with this subject of faith, in the latter part of the book of Hebrews, we see men and women throughout the Old Testament, these great examples of the faith, these ones that claimed faith in God, believed in their Messiah. And folks, you look at the things that they went through for the cause of Christ. Some were tormented. It is recorded, and many will conclude, many scholars, that the one who was sawn asunder was Isaiah himself. Wow. You talk about suffering. You talk about tests and trials for the faith. These men were at the top of the list in it all. And then James comes in and says, look, you have these great examples before you. And these Jewish believing Christians knew all that. What an example and what a testimony they had as they went forward in their allegiance to Christ as well. As we look at this, it's interesting as well to look at this book and the author, James. There's actually four men with the name James throughout the New Testament there. Many wonder, well, which James was this? There were the two brothers, James and John, there. There was one James that is briefly mentioned throughout the Scriptures. And then we have James, who was the half-brother of Christ. You know, I think about that even further. And here is a man who is expressing in such boldness and such command this whole understanding of faith. And here was one that got to see our very Lord grow up, see His character, see His behavior. You know, I think about how marveling and simply that is. Many of us, you know, at best we put our siblings on the same playing field with us. In the worst case scenario, we have a tremendously lower view than them, of them than we should, I would say. You know? I'm almost wondering in speculation if James, as a youth, in watching his brother and our Lord grow up, was not examining and scrutinizing, looking for any little thing that would disprove and discredit in any way the authenticity that he indeed was the Son of God. And yet, we can obviously presume that he found none in it all. And here, as the brother of Christ, who's seen our Lord more than probably what most people had the privileged opportunity to, says, this is the one. This is the one I have faith in. This is the one I am trusting. This is the one that we can put our dependence in every way. So as we see this as well, to look at a date for all this, and mind you, I'll get to some of this study here. Just want to set a context for this book here this morning here. But James is the first written book, obviously, written somewhere around 49 AD, they say, right there in the beginning stages of the first century. It's recorded in just about as best as we can do there. Our Lord had been crucified and resurrected somewhere around 36, 37 AD there at that point, and then we see just a few short years later, just over a decade, the first book being written here with it all. Okay? Kind of puts things in perspective there a little bit with all. It's interesting, we tend to think that there is multiple years of and time span here that is added with when all these books in the New Testament were written. As a matter of fact, most of them were written within about 15 years of one another. James is the first written book, 49 AD. Paul's letter was, the last letter, I'm sorry, to Timothy there was written somewhere around 68 to 69 AD, just prior to the burning of Rome and the burning of the temple by Nero in 70 AD. John is the last one to write his final book, Revelation, somewhere around 90 AD. All this was written within that first century there. Okay? But as we look at this, it's interesting, James's theme is that of religion. And the Greek word that is used here is the word threskia. In other words, it means the outward religious service here, as the expression or proof of one's faith. James here does not exalt works against faith, but rather faith as the very thing that is producing works. Hence, James demands that faith must demonstrate itself as real. Therefore, the theme of James is not merely faith and works, but it is faith that works in it all. As we look at this first part here, and we're just going to be looking at the first two verses this morning here, we're dealing with the test of the faith, the trial of the faith. It is the area where faith itself is proven. And quite frankly, folks, we don't like this whole aspect right here. Oftentimes, humanistically speaking, I don't want to be tried and tested in certain areas where I might struggle in. You know, patience is one that, quite frankly, I think we could all raise hands to that. We need more help in being patient. Being patient with family members. Being patient with our kids. My goodness, I don't know how many days you wake up in the morning and you're like, okay, I'm just going to practice patience with my kids. I'm going to just not get upset at them. And man, it's just like you go out there and the first thing they're doing is it just blows it right from the beginning. Oh, we hate to be tested and proven wrong in this area. And we look at this whole concept of faith. Faith is verified and affirmed, not just in the idea of its expression, but literally in its demonstration, if you will. Faith has to be tested. And with that in mind, it usually demands some sense of adversity or trial or struggle in it all. That's the part that we don't like. You know, I know I've heard many times about going through the book of Job, and here was a great man of faith, one that eschewed evil as God Himself declares about Job. And we look at the long list of things that Job went through, and we look at that, and many will prefer not to read Job itself because, oh, I don't want those things to happen to me. I don't want to be going through losing my bank account there. I don't want to lose, you know, the status that I have in my community or my job itself. I don't want to lose any of my children, heaven's sakes, and all of that. Lord, don't let these things happen to me. We read the book of James and we see this great testing of the faith. In our own minds, we're like, Lord, we don't want to go through this. You know, it's funny that looking back over our lives and seeing the areas where we had to trust God for something are the times in our lives that we most vividly remember, right? They're the things that, quite honestly, we appreciate the most, is those hard times when God proved Himself faithful to us. It's interesting that, in light of all of that, those are the things that we try to avoid sometimes as well in our lives. We'd rather experience the loveliness and blessing and supremacy of Christ rather than the whole idea of suffering for Christ. I think we in America have somewhat of a warped view when it comes to Christianity. That every day, quite frankly, is not a Friday in it all. Christianity's not meant to be that way. Especially when you look down and through the epistle accounts, Paul comes out in Timothy and says, listen, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer. Christ says in the gospel accounts, He says, listen, marvel not that the world hate you, that the world persecute you, that the world condemn you in every way. Because why? They hated me first. This does not set us up for a serene and tranquil life. And nor are we to expect such. Certainly we expect the blessings of God and the abundance of God, and God wants to graciously give us all those things, but it doesn't extinguish or diminish any idea of us serving and suffering in some way for the cause of Christ. This is a part of our calling. And so as we look at this, there's going to be testing. There's going to be trial. And one of the things I've always said is that when you look at life itself, it's mountaintops and valleys. Mountaintops and valleys. You have those great experiences where great memories are made. Good things are happening. Everything's going well. Boy, we love those. Lord, just keep us at that point. Don't rock the boat in any way. Just keep it normal there. But then those valleys come. Quite frankly, I do believe that those mountaintop experiences there are not ones to simply just enjoy and relish in, but are ones through which we can learn and prepare ourselves for which we can go through those valley experiences. And we can go through them faithfully trusting God for it all so that we can look back and see His hand in it all. It's a beautiful thing, quite frankly, that when our focus is on our Lord, we're not looking around at what we don't have or what we're going through and what others aren't going through. You know, that whole scenario in your minds. Oh, Lord, why me? Why do I have to be going through this? Or why can't I have the big house down the street like so-and-so has? What? How are they better than me? Or all these different things. You know, we play that game. We play that game. And what God teaches us through all of this is that there's something more important in mind. That He has a purpose in mind. And I believe that when we go through those different situations and scenarios in our lives, faithfully trusting Him, we have the privileged opportunity to see a supreme miracle take place. And after we've gone through that, after we've seen the working in hand of God, folks, we are ever thankful that we went through that experience in it all. And quite frankly, many of us could honestly say we wouldn't trade it for anything else in the world. Makes me think of those missionaries that given all up here to go to some different part of the world, leaving their family, their friends, their loved ones, their sense of security, a sense of livelihood to go and serve God, knowing that there will certainly be adversity that will await them, that they will go through. And after going through it, trusting Him, learning the lessons that God has, and doing the work that God has called them to do, watching all the while the things that God does through them, it's worth it in every way. We see this patience, if you will. One of the things I want to show you here, two things then this morning here. Look at the very first verse of this chapter. And it's clearly James's introduction to it all. But look at the last word in this verse. I'm going to read the whole verse here to get a context of it all. But it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Guess what he says? Hello. Greeting. Salutation. Nice to see you, if you will. Nice to talk to you. It's actually the Greek word chero, not churro, okay? Chero. That means cheerfulness or rejoicing. A sense of happiness, if you will. And it's the idea that as James approaches his audience there, he greets them in appropriate fashion. And this greeting that he gives is a vivid demonstration of the faith that he so honestly believes in. Can I say, Christians, that as we go about our day, who we come in contact with, it's appropriate that we greet someone in cheerfulness, if you will. Have you ever talked to somebody that talks to you rude over the phone? You get those telemarketers or whatever, and they just are short with you in every way, maybe, and you know, or have you ever been the one that's been rude over the phone ever a time before? Boy, I've been there, huh? As Christians, folks, this is a vivid demonstration of our faith. And James doesn't leave this out amongst all the things that he has to get to. He makes sure to include this in here. And can I say, he includes it by example in it all. How profound. There is a speech, a sense of a delightment, if you will, that you're happy to see someone and that you're making them feel appreciated and valued in every way. Now I've got your attention, if you will. You know, when you greet somebody pleasant-like, you show that you're happy to see them, well, then they're usually happy to see you then as a result there in it all. Isn't that go around quite nicely? You know, that's something I think for us as Christians to truly take in mind as we go about our day, regardless of what is going on, folks, in our lives, regardless of whatever discouragement there might be, let's put on a smile for Christ's sake. Let's greet someone, make them feel appreciated, make them feel valued, make them feel important, and in that sense, it'll show a very vivid demonstration of our faith that might be real and genuine and sincere, that they might say, hey, he's got something I want then in it all. James takes the time here to greet in appropriate fashion the people that he loves. The people that he loves. You know, that breathes another point right there. You know, oftentimes the ones we love the most are the ones we seem to express the least amount of love to sometimes. How ironic. We think we can lower our standards because, well, she married me, she's got to stay with me, so that's all there is to it. That's not the case, folks. How ironic, how sad and how sobering. Can I say something? You know, one of the things here that I see, and this is getting off a little bit, but, you know, I make sure that and I'm not perfect in any way, trust me. My wife has to constantly remind me of my mannerisms and my sense of patience and all that, but when we're out in public or wherever it is, whether it's home or in public, I don't avoid showing love to my children or to my wife in some way, in appropriate fashion, if you will, and all of that. And I believe that as Christians, there is a sense of atmosphere that we carry around that can make a tremendous impact in this world, and most especially in God's house. Over 20 times in the New Testament, over and over and over again, Paul and the gospel accounts say, love one another. No wonder sometimes people don't want to come to God's house, come to God's church, because people there aren't very loving in it all. They're not very inviting. They're not very welcoming. They're not very friendly sometimes. And folks, if we want to make an impact for the cause of Christ, if we want to reach others in this lost world with the gospel, the good news, the hope that we have attained and received, then we better sure live it out in every way. We better make sure that this faith that we so cling to and claim to is something that is evident in our behavior and expressions every day. James says hello in it all. But going further in all of this, the second verse there this morning, then to finish out this, you notice there that James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. As a matter of fact, when you look at that word joy there in this passage, it's actually the same word that is used in that first verse for greeting. It's the same word. It means to rejoice. It means to have that sense of joy. And can I say here that quite frankly, when we go through difficult times, we go through hard times, it's hard to demonstrate a sense of happiness in it all. I get that. And you know what? God's Word even gets that as well. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, there is a time to laugh. There is a time to cry. There is a time to mourn. We don't hold in this sense of emotions, if you will, as if some certain emotion is wrong in its context or in its inherency in it all. It's not. It's appropriate and good when we go through the loss of a loved one or some negative hardship in our lives that it's real. And we can mourn over this and we can be somber. But folks, we haven't lost the sense of joy through the hope that is in Jesus Christ in it all. How beautiful when you look in the context of a funeral as a perfect example. As that family comes in. And during that time, they're usually not demonstrating, they're not coming in doing jumping jacks, folks. They're not coming in excited, and it's usually a sobering time, if you will. But for believers in Christ, even though we can mourn over the loss of a loved one, there is still that evident token of hope that even though they are not with us, they are with God. And that doesn't rob us of our joy. And the beautiful thing is, I think, in all that is, I look in this world, most especially in our society that is so consumed and wrapped up by the material and monetary possessions, as if this is itself is fabricating and manufacturing some measure of joy, it's rather robbing us of that very thing. But folks, the fact of the matter is, as believers in Christ, we have a joy that is complete, that is full, that is perfect in every way. And we have then the beauty and privilege and opportunity to enjoy the other things in life without being dependent on them for our joy, because our joy is in Christ. How awesome is that? And James writes here to the 12 tribes here, and he says, listen, you're going through all of this hardship. You're going through all of this difficulty, but you can still rejoice. You can still enjoy God. In it all, you can still have that sense of joy. And may I add in closing here with all of this, as we look at this, James uses the word count here, and it is a direct command. I appreciate that. It's not this sort of soft term that is used to say, well, guys, if you want to here, try and do a little bit of happiness. Put a fake smile on or whatever. No, he says, you have every reason to rejoice. You have every reason to demonstrate a sense of joy regardless of the circumstances involved. You have a hope that goes beyond that to the celestial in it all. We can praise God. And we can praise God that He is providential over it all, and He is providing, and that He will provide in the circumstances that we go through. And in that we can rejoice. The last thing here in all of this, as we look at this whole concept here and these groups of people, these tribes that are going through various hardships. In specifics, we don't really know all of what this entails. But what we see here is that what they are going through is for Christ's sake. And when they have the privilege to look back on whatever circumstance that they went through and see God's working in and through it all, there is a tremendous rejoicing that takes place. Yesterday was our men's prayer breakfast, and we had a great turnout. We had a great breakfast. Brother Scott always puts on a good meal for us, and we're thankful for that. But there was something unique about this men's prayer breakfast yesterday. We had a special speaker, if you will. And Brother Sean came up and shared his testimony of what him and his family have gone through in this past year. And there was something that stuck out as so marveling to me. And as I hear the story and the continual accounts of the hardships that they went through and how God provided in amidst those hardships, there was something that was taking place even amidst all of that. Family members had reached out to Sean and Jessica throughout this past year, and Sean got in connection with one of his aunts, to whom he has maybe spoken to only a couple times in his life. And as a result, she got to see through them the sense of faith that is demonstrated through the suffering that they've gone through. And she started asking questions. She started becoming interested in this thing called Christianity, if you will. And his prayer, mind you, she hasn't come, and I know you're all waiting for it. She hasn't come to know the Lord yet to his knowledge, but his hope and prayer is that she does. And the statement that he made was this: if that's the case, then all this stuff that we went through was all worth it. It was all worth it. Folks, I don't know about you, but me, I like to avoid suffering and struggles in every way myself. And we sure would like to know in advance, okay, Lord, if you're going to do this, then I'm willing to go through it. But folks, God doesn't give us that, because He wants us to trust Him. If we were able to see it all ahead of time, then it wouldn't be a sense of faith that is needed in it all. God wants there to be that sense of faith. And I do believe that whatever we are going through, whether it's good or bad, folks, that God is working all things for His glory to accomplish His purpose. And the circumstances that we look at this in this week, in this month, throughout this next year, we need to look at in light of what Christ wants to do through us. And regardless of what it may be, folks, we know that when we look back and see the hand of God and see what He has done, it's all worth it. You know, I spent 12 years in the factory working. And I've shared this story before. And it was a good factory to work in. It wasn't a career for me, okay? I didn't really enjoy it. Every day I worked in the factory, I was working to get out of the factory. That was my whole focus. But while I was there, I worked. And people knew that I was a Christian. As a matter of fact, many of them knew that I wanted to be a pastor, that I wanted to go into the ministry and all that. And I was working towards all of that. And I remember in those last few years going through the education, working 6 days a week overtime and working and going to school full time and raising a family and preaching twice a week and all the working on that old farmhouse too, if you will, and wondering, Lord, when are you going to open up this door? When are you going to make this all happen? I'm getting tired. I'm getting weary. I don't know if I can keep going in all of this. And I remember during that whole time, my prayer, my thought was, Lord, and maybe I'd forgotten at certain points in times, but I remember asking, Lord, give me someone to lead to the Lord, lead to You. Give me the opportunity to reach someone for Christ. And I remember in that last year, I got a young gentleman here that started working with me. And I was in my own department working all by myself. I think I was, you know, they put me there just to keep me quiet there with all of that. But they gave me a young guy. I started to talk to him. Started to share the gospel with him. And I demonstrated that faith to him every day. Oh, there were times I've messed up too, mind you and all. But he came to know the Lord in that year. And it was awesome. Awesome to see his faith that he had, that he didn't have before. And looking back now, I think, you know, God had called me into ministry, no doubt. But I do believe that God wasn't going to allow me. He was using me in ministry even there, mind you. Wasn't allowing me to move forward into what He was preparing me for until He was done with me here. And if it meant just leading one person to the Lord inside of that 12 years of working in that factory, then it was all worth it. My encouragement to you as Christians today, whatever you're going through or whatever ministry that you're serving in that God has called you to, by the way, we should all be serving in some way, in some capacity, some form. If God's called you to that, He has a purpose and plan in it all. And yes, it will get tiresome. Yes, it will get weary. Yes, it will feel like you're doing this out of responsibility and obligation, but you're doing it for the Lord, and we know that when we do it for the Lord, it's worth it in every way. Our Lord thought it was worth it to go to the cross. As Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him, He was willing to endure the full adversity and trial, the full wrath of God, to see us come to a relationship with Him. Our Lord looks at it in that format. James looks at it in that format. And He encourages you and I to look at it the same way. Count it joy. Christians, we should be rejoicing. There should be so much happiness flowing out of us that it just annoys other people because they're so miserable. If that's the case, I'd say great in it all. But we certainly don't want to annoy people with it all. We want to lead them to the Lord. But I think for us as Christians, in this first initial aspect of the understanding and expression of this thing called faith, There is something about demonstrating it, the vividness of it, the clarity of it, in the circumstances and situations that we go through. Are we looking at it in that light? Are we focusing on that? Because I believe that God will do a great work. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that it holds. Lord, as we just scratch the surface of this book this morning, we see the tremendous principles that are conveyed through your servant. Father, may we examine ourselves this morning and see where our loyalties lie. Examine ourselves this morning and see, Lord, is our faith something that is genuine and real in our lives, or are we simply putting on a mask each day? It's easy to demonstrate faith when faith is not the requirement for the circumstance involved. It's easy when we can see ahead that there's no reason to have that sense of faith. But Lord, thank goodness that you don't show us all that, Lord. And that as we live this life and as we live it for you, Lord, there will be trials, there will be temptations, there will be struggles and difficulties. And Lord, you're using it to accomplish your plans and purpose. You're using it to reach this lost world. And Lord, as we look at things in our lives, in your hands, and what you are doing, it is certainly all worth it. I'm reminded of what Paul says as he writes in Philippians there. Man who was in prison at the time, and certainly those prisons in that day and age were not five-star joints in any way. But he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Suffering in this life will not compare to the riches and glory that will be revealed one day. It is all worth it. Lord, may we as Christians not only be willing to serve you faithfully, but to surrender and even suffer at times, knowing that the suffering yields a fruit that is beyond our understanding or imagination, Lord. Father, this is your work. We are your people. So oftentimes we get our plans ahead of yours. Lord, may it be your purpose that stands transcendent to everything else in our lives. Use this time, we pray. Encourage hearts. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me then this morning as Brian plays through a verse of invitation? If the Lord's working on your heart this morning, you need to come down. You need to just spend some time in prayer with Him this morning to get things right. You do that. You can do that at your seat as well. This is an examination time. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come down and see me. We'll go through that prayer of salvation together. But as we as Christians here this morning, we've been challenged to examine ourselves to see, are we demonstrating that faith when the opportunity is most evident in our lives and what we go through? God's using it all, as Brian plays this morning.